Folks, before we get started, let's just pray and ask the Lord to just send his presence in an awesome way today. Father, we're just so grateful for who Jesus is. We thank you for the work that he did for us as we celebrated that during communion. We praise the Lord in song this morning. We fellowshipped around the Christians. But Father, help us now to just focus our minds. And Father, help us to see an essential ingredient before the all-consuming power of God can come into our midst. And Father, I just pray that your Spirit will open hearts and open my mouth and allow me to speak some things that you have laid on my heart. And may your will be done. May you be glorified. May your people exalt you. May the message of Jesus go out around our community and around the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I gave you a little hint last week. We're going to talk about a life-changing breakfast, and hopefully you found that. Anybody have an idea where that can be found? John what chapter? Yeah, it's on the page. So look, don't look at your art, you're cheating. John chapter 21. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 21. And Mal's cheating on me. That's all right. But it's always been a little bit amazing to me that John will get into John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, and he's talking about, he's really prepping the disciples, he's prepping people about the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father coming, and all these wonderful things, and then everybody gets excited, then we go through the crucifixion and the resurrection, and the next thing you know, John throws this story in that just seems to be totally unrelated to the rest of the storyline. Mal and I were talking about that, and he saw that too. A fishing trip gone bad, and then a breakfast. What does that have to do with the direction of anything? Well, theologians have argued that maybe that's not even supposed to be there, but you know, I don't listen to theologians, I just read the Bible. Anybody agree with me on that? And I believe God inspires his word, so John chapter 21 is there for a reason. Matter of fact, I think it's essential before we can continue on into the book of Acts. We're going to look at the life of somebody that we greatly respect in the scripture. His name is Peter. We're going to look at something that he did or happened to him. So let's get into our story, John chapter 21 and verses 1 through 3. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "Hey, we'll go with you." They went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Anybody ever done that on a fishing trip? If I ever go night fishing, Julie knows to go ahead and cook tea. Because rarely, I don't know if I've ever brought anything home. It's the experience, okay? But Peter now, he was a professional fisherman. He had lots of experience. He made a living at fishing. The guy knew what he was doing. And the sons of Zebedee, we know to be James and John, their father was also a professional fisherman. So was James and John. So you've got three professional fishermen who are fishing, okay? I mean, you would expect a whole mess of fish. And so they go out and they fish all night, and they turn out to be total failures. You ever done that in your life? Now, I'm not talking about fishing. How about your job? Whatever that might be. Perhaps it's your family. Perhaps it's in your dreams. Whatever it is, have you ever experienced that feeling of absolute, total failure? Even as being a Christian. My goodness, we don't have any perfect Christians here, do we? All right. But you know, even as Christians, we want to serve God and we want to do what Jesus wants us to do, but sometimes we fail miserably and we blow it, right? Well, that's kind of what happened to James, John, and Peter. But there's one more thing I want you to see about Peter. Just from the name of this, what's going on in this text, Peter was an obvious leader, all right? Some people are just natural-born leaders. We all know that. Maybe we all don't accept that. But some people are natural-born leaders. And the text easily says, Peter say, I'm going fishing. Everybody say, okay, we'll go with you. So where Peter goes, people follow. We all know people like that. They're just very leadership oriented. And Peter is a natural leader. Now, that's why this story is so important here. The whole story. Peter is a leader. But now, let's get back to our fishing trip. You got three professional fishermen out fishing all night and they catch nothing. What do you think they're doing? Probably, come on, use your imagination. Please don't use the words you think they may have been using. But I'm sure they were whinging and griping and complaining and grumbling. And you know how fishermen are. Generally, when a fisherman gets to talking, he tells you about the fish that got away. You know, the ones he... in the story, gets bigger and bigger and bigger and deeper and deeper and deeper. Well, fishermen that way. But anyway, these guys are pros, and I'm sure they weren't in the best of moods. Okay? Let's continue our story, verses 4 and 5. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, Children, do you have any fish? All right, fishermen. After a horrible night of no catching fish, do you want anybody to ask you, do you have any fish? I'm sure they probably, the scripture says it, we know, they all probably said in unison, no! I mean, the attitudes were probably flowing. Now keep in mind, they didn't know it was Jesus. Some stranger on the beach was asking them, do they have any fish? Why did Jesus ask that? Did he need any fish to feed them? Did he want to embarrass the guys? Why did he ask the question? I'm going to tell you. I think he wanted to prove a point to them that they needed to learn. Jesus made them confess their failure. Oh, Jesus wouldn't do that. He's too kind for that. He made them admit defeat. Children, do you have any fish? But you see, he wanted to ask a question to cause them to think, to admit their failures. Is anybody here ever struggle with admitting your own failures? Thank you for being so quick to raise your hand. My hands go up too. We don't like to admit our failures, do we? But sometimes we need to. And Jesus wanted to make sure these guys who are pros, who thought they were good, totally blew it. We all know that fishermen, most of the time, can catch fish, but this time they just didn't. Let's continue, verse 6. And he said to them, oh, why do you have to do this? You know, anybody know anything about the male ego? I'm not going to ask the ladies, okay? Oh, here we go. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Well, who is this stranger? So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. I'm sure Peter, James, and John were going. They had fished all night using all of their skills, all of their abilities, and they blew it, and some guy on the beach says, just throw it on the other side. It's a wonder they did it. But they cast it on the other side, and all of a sudden, there was so, well, let's keep reading. Verse 7, the disciples whom Jesus loved, oh, something happens. The light begins to come on with one of the guys. The disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. He's beginning to recognize a pattern here, you know. So Jesus has something about multiplying fish, you know. So Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. You see, this stranger on the shore that they're recognizing now to be Jesus, who else can turn complete failure into an awesome victory? Who else can turn a ruined life or a failed marriage or a blown testimony? Who else can take that and turn it into a victory but Jesus? And John had seen that, so he said, I know who this guy, this is Jesus. I think we're beginning to see what Jesus is doing. Why did Peter throw himself into the water? I'm not going to touch that one. I'll let you deal with that one. Okay? Verses 8 and 9. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Now, I want you to get this picture. You've been fishing all night with no fish. You come on the shore, and some guy has put fish and bread on a charcoal. And what do you reckon they're smelling? You like me when you smell something good? Kind of like Milo. And as the closer they get, the aroma got stronger and stronger, and I'm sure their stomachs started grumbling, and they realized probably they hadn't had anything much to eat, and I'm sure their mouths, we won't talk about that. But I'm sure they were just getting hungry. Then Jesus said something that brought their focus back to what he wants. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Why did he do that? He had the fish and bread prepared, ready to eat. So why did he ask them to go bring some fish? Any ideas? Let's continue reading. Verse 11. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. Anybody ever caught that many? Certainly not me. 153 of them, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. So Peter himself, he went to the boat, he hauled in the fish and discovered 153 large fish that normally would have broken the net, but this time it did not. Why did Jesus tell him to bring the catch to him? I believe that even though these three men who had been his follower were skilled and trained and experienced in their occupation, could still fail horribly. They might even have been confident in their fishing abilities. Do you think they were confident in their fishing abilities now? No. They gave all they had with nothing to show for it. Wow. Now get this. Yet with one simple command, Jesus turned their failure into victory. One simple command. What can we learn from that? I think we can work to our strengths and work to perfection according to our skills. And we can do all of that and still absolutely fall apart. And then Jesus, with one word, can change the direction of our life. I think Jesus was doing, the reason he was doing all of this is to show these guys, listen, you're supposed to be following me. I've already told you guys that without me you can do nothing. I've already told you that if you ask anything in my name, I will do it, not on your own. These guys were leaning back again on their fishing skills and they failed. They're supposed to be followers of Jesus who are doing what? Trusting him. And without even saying it, he told his followers, you trust me. Wish we could learn from that. Oh, how many of us begin to follow our own skills and we don't even involve or invite Jesus into our lives? How many of us start trying to excel at our best and we fail miserably? And sometimes I think God allows us to fail where we can be on our face to look up. And when we look up, he says, it's about time you come back to me. You know any Christians who try to do their work in their own strength? With one word, Jesus can change everything. Folks, let's include him in everything we do. Amen? I mean, not just at church. Let's do that in our jobs. Let's do that in our hobbies. Let's do that in our families, in our relationships. Let's include Jesus all the time. We're Christians. We're supposed to do that. When Jesus gave that one simple man command to throw your net on the right side of the boat, and 153 large fish come up. What do you think the disciples thought of him then? I think they were thinking, wow. Wow. This guy really is who he said he is. And yes, we'll start allowing him to lead us. You see, it seems like Jesus was being unkind. Children, you have any fish? No. Oh, before you eat, why don't you go back and bring me your catch? And they see how many it was. and it probably is just driving them down even farther about their skills, where Jesus is saying, look, if you'll do it my way, you can be victorious. He wanted to make that point, and I think he did it very well. So let me just summarize. On our own, we can be a total failure, even if we think we're good at something. You won't see that in the news, in the self-help books. We may think we're good at something, but we can still be a total failure. But if we'll trust Jesus with one word, he can change ashes to outrageous beauty. We need to learn that, folks. We need to learn that. And now, only now, does he allow the disciples to eat. It's about time. I'm sure they were hungry, but he wanted to get his points across. So the disciples sit down and they have their fish and bread. And I'm not used to eating fish and bread in the morning, so I don't know how that would taste. It doesn't sound like pancakes and maple syrup to me. But anyway, that's what they're used to, so they have their breakfast. All right. But you see, Jesus turns his focus away from everybody else, and he comes like a focus on Peter, the leader. What does he say? Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Can you sense the tension? He said, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, King James, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved. He was heartbroken. Why would Jesus needle him like that? He wanted to make a point. Said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Why did he do that? Was it just a simple calling repeated three times? Or was it something a lot deeper than that? Well, let's look at Peter. Less than 2 months before, probably even sooner, Peter had a horrible failure in his life. He knew that he had followed Jesus for 3 years, and he had pledged his whole life to Jesus. But when it mattered the most, he was a horrible failure. He was a coward. He denied Jesus. He lost. He walked away from what he said he believed. We all know that Peter bragged about his loyalty, yet he even denied Jesus that he even knew him, and he did it three times. What a piece of work! But we also know that the third time that Peter denied Jesus, the rooster crowed. And Luke tells us at that very moment, Jesus turned his piercing gaze and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered that the Lord had said, you will do this. You know what the Bible said Peter did? He wept bitterly. Peter was no softy. You can just read his character. He was no softy. He was a man's man. He was somebody who accomplished. He was somebody who could push through. I mean, he probably opened his mouth too much, but he was somebody who could get things done. But when he saw Jesus, he broke down like a baby and wept and left. What kind of agony would Peter have to go through to break down and weep like a baby? He was a broken man. Everything that was him, everything he had worked for, everything he had pledged or promised to Jesus was gone, and he knew it, and he was out weeping. It was even so bad. Listen. It was even so bad that when Jesus was beat, striped, accused, crucified, hung on the cross, Peter wasn't even there. He was a broken man. You ever been there? Have you ever been facing failure in the face? Have you ever felt that hopelessness? Then Jesus shows up on the bank of the water, feeds him breakfast, and with his failure in mind, listen to what Jesus says again. Simon Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me more than all of these? He said, yes, Lord, I do. He said, feed my sheep. He said to them the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I do. I'm sure that failure started rising up in Peter's heart. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus said, feed my lambs. Third time. Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He says, you know I love you. He said, you feed my sheep. After the failure and the utter tragedy of his betrayal, Jesus calls him to lead the early church. What does this have to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to give you my opinion. God will pour His Spirit on those people who have been broken, and He will lift them up. So many people, when we start talking about the Holy Spirit, they come across as spiritual superstars. You know the type. That's not the picture I see in Scripture. Peter, a broken man. Holy Spirit falls, Acts chapter 2, and he preaches, and he preaches boldly, and thousands of people come to Christ. There's another man that had to be broken. His name was the Apostle Paul. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughterings to the church, and what happens? God gets a hold of him, breaks his heart, and you know what Paul said later? In my weakness, I become strong. Even James says, humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up. Folks, God doesn't bless superstars. He blesses people who are broken and He feels with Himself. And He changes the world. I think Billy Graham was one of those people. So that's what it has to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you a question. Who are you? You see, in our society, we are so taught and told and shown to lean on our own self-sufficiency. And if we do that, we'll only accomplish what we can accomplish. But if we want to actually change the world, we're going to have to be broken and emptied of ourselves to where He can pour His Spirit into us and live His life through us. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. You see, it is through brokenness comes victory. Even a farmer knows that you have to break the ground before you can have a good harvest. The ground has to be busted up before the seed can go in, and then the harvest will come. If not, it won't produce. It's through brokenness where victory comes. So listen to me. As we get into our study on the Holy Spirit, brokenness before God will have to be a priority. You see, God doesn't share His glory with anyone else. But He will allow us to be broken to where He can lift us up. Is that what we want? I can honestly say I didn't see any heads shaking yes, because brokenness is a hard thing. But I would like to ask you to ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go, Lord, so you can use me? Will we honestly surrender our all? Just wasn't a trumpet. Will we honestly surrender our all where we can let Jesus live through us? I think God would be honored with that, right? So let's do that. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you for this story about Peter. Thank you that these fishermen failed in all that they could do. Thank you that you proved that you were the master over creation and master over the human spirit. You are King. And we humbly bow before you. Father, we ask that You will use us for Your glory and Your glory alone, not our own, not anybody else's, but Your glory. Break us where we need to be broken. Then fill us with Your Spirit in a way that we've never seen. Lord, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to see a birth. We're going to see the birth of the New Testament church. Acts chapter 1 and 2. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Don't put the chairs up, please, for those who stand with the business meeting, hang around.